Let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to be looking for last week at 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll also be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Peter chapter 1, this will be the last. We'll look at one other trait this evening, but then start with something else next week. Looking at verse 5 again in 2 Peter 1. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. We've been looking at the idea of adding to our faith and building upon it. We introed and looked at the idea that we need to have goals and building our faith. We looked at one message, we looked at just faith itself, because the Bible tells us that we've got to add to our faith. And so faith is a requirement, it's a prerequisite to add to. So we must have faith. And faith is only comes from God. The Bible says then our faith is strengthened as we get to the Word of God. So we must get to the Word of God, and we talked about different things. We talked about knowledge and temperance, but this morning we're going to look at the last thing on our list in verse 7. It says, and to brotherly kindness, charity. To brotherly kindness, charity. One day two little boys were playing, and one asked the other one, wouldn't you hate to have to wear glasses? The other little boy looked at the one as they were playing. He said, no. He says, not if I had the kind of glasses that my grandma wears. And the other boy looked. He said, what do you mean? Well, she sees how to fix a lot of things. She sees a lot of nice things to do on rainy days. And she sees when folks are tired and sorry and what will make them feel better. She always sees what you meant to do, even if you hadn't gotten the things done exactly right. I asked her one day how she could see that way all the time, and she said that it was the way she had learned to look at things as she grew older. And I know she got glasses when she got older. So it must be her glasses. Well, in our passage here this morning, it says that we're supposed to add charity. It says brotherly kindness and charity. Now, we know the word brotherly love. Brotherly kindness is very similar. Brotherly love, we know a famous city in America, Philadelphia, which has nothing to do with brotherly love. In fact, as we tell Ra all the time, it's voted as the ugliest city in America, and Ra is proof of that. But it's brotherly love, okay? But in this passage, it uses the word brotherly kindness, and we're supposed to add to that charity. One preacher said he looked up the definition of love in an encyclopedia. And he said that as he looked up in a certain encyclopedia, you know, there was maybe a couple of words listed, but he said he could not find an article in one encyclopedia on love. It only referred him to look up emotions and lust. So he looked up the word emotion in the same encyclopedia. In the entire 3-page article, love was mentioned in one sentence. And after he had done all this research, what he found most mentioned in this encyclopedia, when he looked up the idea of love in this world, the one word kind of kept popping out, and that was the word lust. He came to the conclusion that that is true in America today. They know a whole lot more about lust than they do about love. The so-called love songs on the radio are not love songs, they're lust songs. And the Bible, though, instructs us about love. Just as we begin, how important is love in the Christian life? Well, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You might have said, well, I know how to fulfill the law. Well, God says, the Apostle Paul, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I know how to answer it in one word, love. You may not agree, but you didn't write the Bible. Galatians 5:22 and 5:20 and 5:19, it lists a whole bunch of works of the flesh, adultery and fornication, hatred, envy. But then we come to Galatians 5:22, and it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and the first one listed, is love. We know the other ones, joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. But it's interesting that the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul was writing to the church of Ephesus, and he's greeting them. And he says this, according as he hath chosen us, and him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. And guess what it says? In love. In Ephesians 1 and verse 15, it says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and guess what he says? Love unto all the saints. Colossians chapter 1, again, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the church of Colossae. And he said, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. It sure seems like that Paul, when looking at the church of Ephesus and the church in Colossae, as he was looking at the fruits to see if they were saved, what did he look for? Faith and love. So guess what, church? If someone wants to see your faith, according to the Apostle Paul, according to the Bible, they should see what? Your love. And I think that many times that's something that's missing. Man, we say, man, I'm going to add to my faith knowledge, and I'm going to add to it temperance. I'm going to add godliness. I'm going to add these things. And we forget that the Bible says you've got to add charity. And Paul, when he was writing to the churches, says, man, I hear of your faith and of your love. And of your love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica, and he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and, guess what? Labor of love and patience of hope. The Bible, in 1 Thessalonians, again, Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica, and he says, the Lord make you to increase and abound, guess what? In love, one toward another. And toward all men, even as we do towards you. So what was Paul looking at? Man, I want you to increase and abound in temperance, in faith, in knowledge. He says, I want you to abound in love. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on, look at what this says. And this is, again, we're looking at scripture. It says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Now we know in Ephesians chapter 6 that Paul goes and he says, hey, you're supposed to put on the whole armor of God. And one of those pieces of armor was the breastplate of faith. But here, Paul adds the breastplate of faith and love. He combines it. I want love and faith together. Look at, in Philemon, there's only one chapter, and Paul wrote it, and he's writing to this man. And Philemon, he says in chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, I believe Paul writing in verse 24, it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto, guess what again? Love. Now what's the word provoke? Most of us understand that word. It means to push, means to prod. provoking can almost, we can go back in agricultural times, and you can have a goad. All right, remember they had that ox goad? And they would prod an animal that was stubborn, provoking that animal to move. Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10 that you're supposed to be provoking people. Now, some of you, you're looking at your mate right now and you said, they've been doing that for years. Oh, they provoke me. Man, they goad me. Now, wait, what are you supposed to be goading each other in? Provoke unto love. Provoke unto love. So these Christians are told, and I believe it's the Hebrews, the Jewish people in 2 Peter. Peter is writing to him and saying, I want you to add to your faith. And what are you supposed to add to your faith? He says you're supposed to add charity. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This chapter is what's known as the love chapter. It's eloquent. It's precise. It's one of the best known sections of the Bible. I'm not going to go through all of the chapter because you could preach a lot of messages from 1 Corinthians 13. My challenge to you is sometimes look it up. I believe yesterday I actually went through and another Bible. I looked up and you will find the word charity used, which means love. But you will find that word in 1 Corinthians 13. You will find seven nots and seven do's of charity. I believe, I looked it up yesterday, and I believe that's what you can find, and you can look in the Bible there, and you will see seven things that charity doesn't do, and seven things that charity does do. Now that's 14 points. And I knew that we wouldn't get through all 14 this morning. All right, so you don't have to worry. We're just doing like 8 or 9. I'm just kidding. All right, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. We'll stop right there, verses 1, 2, and 3. And let's understand then this idea of charity. In our day and age, in our English, the word charity has kind of changed a little bit in its meaning. Because you look at verse 3 and you say, well, that's what charity is. Though I what? Bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Most people today call that charity. But the biblical term, the word, the Greek word, charity, and is not necessarily the idea of almsgiving. The word charity is the word love. It's referred to this in this passage in 1 Corinthians 13, specifically most of the instances here, it's love to man. It's our actions, it's our emotions, it's not necessary almsgiving, it's not just giving some money. The Bible here is trying to get across to us that I can be as smart and I can have all the knowledge. I can be a professor and I can have my doctor's degrees and I can have all the knowledge in the world. But the Bible says if I don't have love, Bible love, I'm worthless. The Bible says I can sacrifice my body to be burned. I can be a martyr for God. But if I don't have biblical love, I'm still sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. Just noise. Just noise. So this morning, my question to you is, you need to line yourself up biblically with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and say, do I have biblical love? Does my life line up according to the scriptures? Because I'm supposed to add to my faith. I'm supposed to build upon it. And one of the things that is there added to my faith is biblical love, charity. Let's ask the Lord to bless. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for a time to look at Scripture. But ask that you would empower. Do what I can't and speak to hearts. Lord, we thank you for your power. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he can come and visit with us. And we'd ask that you do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Continuing on in verse 4. 4-8 then gives us some definition of charity. What does it say? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave. This again, you could put the word charity. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they're going to fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Right there in our section, we are given a whole bunch of things that charity does and charity does not do. So we're going to look at a couple of those this morning. So what is godly love? Well, the first thing we see is godly love suffers long. Verse 4, charity suffereth long. The word patient isn't used here. Now, in our list in 2 Timothy 1, one that we're not going to be able to get to, is the idea that we're supposed to add to our faith patience. But in this passage, it says charity suffereth long. It doesn't say charity is patient. Now, why is it saying suffereth long? Well, there's two words, suffereth long. Long and wrath are put together. Long and wrath. When you look at the Greek words, it's long and wrath. Now, I like that because as I interpret it, it means that I can be angry for a long time. Now, some of you, the heat is kicking in and you didn't catch that. It's not saying that I can be angry for a long time. No, what it's saying is that I will not be provoked to anger for a very, very long time. Now, what does that mean? I'm not a hothead. I'm not just quick in my temper. What is it saying? I suffer long. If you love somebody, there's going to be a time or two that you're going to need to suffer long. Now, most, there's a lot in here that are married. And you're thinking of times that you have suffered long. But I'm pretty sure that the person sitting next to you is also thinking of times that they suffered long. Together, maybe you could communicate and swap stories. And you will find that both of you, in order for a marriage to last, both of you must understand biblical love because biblical love suffers long. I was reading a funny story. Paul Harvey once told the story of a man named Coleman. Coleman was driving his car and another lady came and damaged his car and did a lot of damage to her own car. When they pulled over to the side of the road to wait for the police, the lady just broke into tears. It was her fault. She admitted it. But it was a brand new car. It was, in fact, 2 days old, that they had just driven it out of the showroom. Mr. Coleman was sympathetic and explained that they needed to exchange some information. They had to get license numbers and automobile registration, insurance information. And she reached over to the glove compartment to retrieve the documents, and some papers tumbled out. And on one, she noticed it was handwritten, so she picked it up, and it said this, in case of accident, remember, honey, it's you I love and not the car. Now, I have no idea what kind of fish stick wrote that. No, some of you are thinking, like, what in the world? Oh, what a weasel. All right. No, but guess what? All of that was telling her, hey, I'm going to suffer long. I know that this is worth a lot of money. And I'm going to be very irritated. And so probably, I think there was a P.S., please do not talk to me for 2 weeks. All right? Or so, a little bit of time. But what was he setting up? I'm going to suffer long. That is not the most important thing in life. We need to learn how to suffer long. We need to learn what God says. And God says that biblical love can endure and endure and take and take. Notice what it says in verse 7. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endureth all things. True biblical love can endure. It can hang on. It's not automatically just right into anger mode. And this is what we have to work on as Christians. As Christians, we don't act like the world. The Bible tells us, how will they know that you're a Christian? It's because you got a big mouth and you blab at work all the time. Is that how the Bible says? No, we're supposed to be a witness. We're supposed to be a testimony. I understand that. But the Bible doesn't put that as a requirement that you, the folks at work and your neighbors, they're going to know you're a Christian. How are they going to know it? If you have what? Love one to another. And in this day and age, we've chucked that aside. We've come up and we said, you know what? I don't like that. And we pull it out of the Bible and we do whatever we want. But we can't decide as a Christian what we want to do. We must go to the Scriptures and it must be our sole authority in faith and practice. And one of the ways that we follow God is to have true biblical love. And that means I bear all things. I can endure. Why? Because God's type of love endures all things. Look at verse 4 and we see another part of this, and I think that this is important. Notice what it says. Charity suffers long. Uh-oh, wait. It didn't stop. It suffers long and is... there's the word. It's what? Kind. Most of us, we say, you know what? I'm going to endure. I'm hanging on. And your wife or your husband or maybe your children, your co-worker, man, I've been enduring. But are you kind? Well, wait a minute. You know, I think vengeance is mine. Isn't that what the Bible says? Vengeance is mine. I'm just being biblical. I know the Bible says vengeance is mine. Yeah, we all like to interpret Scripture our own ways, don't we? But we forget that other phrase, saith the Lord. The Bible tells us that godly love suffers long and is kind. But notice, secondly, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Godly love does not envy. It doesn't envy. This kind of love does not envy from others, the happiness which they enjoy. They want, you know, they have everything, and so, man, I don't like that. And so I'm envious of everybody else. No, the Bible says, charity envieth not. I'm not out there looking at what everybody else has and saying, that should be mine. D.L. Moody told a story of an eagle. This is a fictitious story. But he told a story of an eagle who was envious of another eagle that could fly better than he could. So one day, the bird, this eagle, saw a sportsman with a bow and an arrow. And he saw him looking up at this bird that could fly so much better than he could. So the man, he came to the man and he said, "I wish you would bring down that eagle up there. I don't like him either." And so the man said, "Hey, you know what? I don't have any feathers for my arrow. Could you give me a couple?" And so the eagle was like, "Yeah." Pulled them out and handed them to the guy. The arrow was shot, but it didn't quite reach the rival bird because he was flying too high. So then the guy looked, he was like, "Oh, I missed." Well, the eagle was like, "Oh, wait." And he handed him a couple more. It's like, "No, you got to get him. Get him down." Until soon, the eagle that was envious had gotten rid of so many feathers that he couldn't even fly himself at all. D.L. Moody told the story, and he told the story for this reason, because that is what envy always affects. It always affects you. The person that is envious, and you're up there, that eagle up in the air, he probably didn't. Maybe every once in a while he heard, "Phew." Man, he's just looking around. I mean, he's up soaring. He's having a good time. Every once in a while an arrow comes flying by. But he didn't know that there's a crabby, envious, jealous eagle sitting down there saying, "Yeah, get him down, get him down." Biblical love is not envious. We don't look at somebody else and say, "Man, I wish God would kill them." No. Remember, that's what the disciples, there was a group of guys that they were talking about Christ even. They were talking about Christ, and the disciples came in and they're like, "Man, Should we ask that lightning strikes them?" No. Jesus said, "No." Remember Paul? He said, "Hey, if the gospel is preached in any fashion, I am happy." And shouldn't you be? Shouldn't you be happy that somebody is doing well? No, the Bible tells us, godly love does not envy. The third thing, look at verse 5. Charity suffereth long. Charity envieth not. We're going to skip over, but look at verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Godly love does not demand its own way all the time. In other words, it's not selfish. A man received this letter, and I thought this was fitting for this point. It said, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking off our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. So please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever. Mary, P.S., and congratulations on winning the state lottery." Now, what was her reason for love? It was self-serving. It was seeking her own. The Bible tells you and I that biblical love is not out there trying to say, "Well, I'm going to have this friend, I'm going to like this person, and it's going to help me get into this position in life, this position at my workplace. I'm going to have status, and so that's why I like that person." You do not have biblical love. Biblical love is defined by giving. Biblical love, that's what defines us. Bart Starr was a quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. And he was describing to a group of businessmen how Vince Lombardi held absolute power. He said, you walked into Vince Lombardi's office and there was this huge oak desk. And on the back of the desk was an organizational chart that hung there. And at the top of the organizational chart, it said, Vince Lombardi, head coach and executive manager. And it was in a box, and then there was a straight line, and then there was a box down here, and in that box it said, everybody else. That was his organizational chart. I'm up here, now that's fine, he's a head coach. I'm up here, straight down, everybody else. Biblical love is not all about you. Biblical love is seeking others. It's preferring others more than yourself. Isn't that what Philippians 2 says? Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What is the Bible telling you and I? Esteem other people more than you. Who are you anyways? The Bible says, I am weak and lowly. Jesus, we are looking at that in our Sunday school class in Matthew chapter 11. In verse 28, it's interesting. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And then notice what it says. In verse 29, it says, for I am weak and lowly of heart. Jesus is talking about himself. He says, I am meek. Or otherwise, I am submissive. I am lowly of heart. This is our Savior who's talking to us. And who are you? Who are we supposed to emulate? You supposed to emulate some rock star? You supposed to emulate some Fortune 500 business executive who says, it's all about me? No, I am supposed to emulate Christ. And Christ says, my Savior, I am meek and lowly of heart. What is biblical love? Biblical love is not envious. Biblical love is not demanding of its own ways. Biblical love suffers long. But notice lastly here. Go to verse 10 or verse 9 and 10. And this is, we're going to read a bunch of other passages and I think it'll all tie together here in this idea of biblical love. Look, it says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So let's tie it all together then. We're talking about biblical love. I'm supposed to add it to my faith. And my challenge to you sometime is to look at all the characteristics of faith. What are the do's and the don'ts of biblical love? What are they in my faith? What are they supposed to be like, this biblical love that I'm adding? You've seen a couple of the different things, but you will never understand true biblical love until you find Christ. You will never know it. How do I know that? Well, in this passage, it says, I know in part. I know in part. But when that which is perfect is come, some people, and there's a lot of debate theologically of what that actually means. We can go to John chapter 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we know that Jesus Christ was perfect. Some believe that it's when Jesus is coming back or when we go to heaven, and then everything is complete. But we know this, according to the Bible. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. And then the phrase, for God is love. How do I understand love? The only way to understand biblically love is to know God. Why? Because God is love. That's why the world, when they chuck Jesus Christ and they chuck God out of their life and they say, I can't find love. I can't understand it. It's because they've gotten away from God. And as you get away from God, your love will disappear or your love will wane. Your love will start going and faltering. Your love will shrink. Your love will not be strong. Why? Because God is love. 1 John also in verse 4 and verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. John 15 and verse 12, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You and I that have been saved, we have experienced God's love, a biblical love. You know what you experienced? You experienced somebody that suffered long with you. What do you mean? For thousands of years, God made man, and man rejected God, rejected his way of living. And for thousands of years, he endured. He patiently waited, and then he sent his only begotten Son. Why? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And then what did this world do to his Son? They rejected him. They said, you're not going to be our king. We will not have this man rule over us. And so they put him on an old rugged cross. And they crucified him. They spit in his face. They nailed him to that old rugged cross. And why? Because God loved us. He endured. He bore it. He bore all things, the Bible says. He bore it. You see, understanding love, biblical love, is understanding God. And without God, you will not understand God. You will not understand love. God is love. Because God so loved the world. That in Romans 5, 8 it says, but God commendeth, or God showed his love towards you and I. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in 1 John 4, it says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. What is the Bible telling you and I? Add to your faith. What are you supposed to add? Charity, love. How are you going to know? Get to know God. You may be here this morning and you came in and you have never experienced God's love. What is experiencing God's love? It's understanding that you were a sinner. You denied and turned your back on his Son, on Jesus Christ. That means I sinned. It was my sin that put Jesus on the cross. But as the choir sang, what did they sing? He could have called 10,000 angels. But he died what? Alone. For you and me. Why? Because God is love. Have you experienced God's love? And if you are saved, then are you portraying God's love? Because you can see it in your life. Those of you that have tasted of Jesus Christ, you know that Jesus, you know this perfect Christ, and you have experienced his love. Then why aren't we practicing it one to another? There's a whole lot of hatred and envy and bitterness that comes in our lives and we push out God's love. There was a man that believed in his product. His name was Robert Chesbro. Robert Chesbro developed a product. He invented a petroleum jelly refined from rod wax. It was the ooze that forms on the shafts of oil rigs. He worked on these oil rigs, and there was these shafts, and this ooze would come out of these oil rigs. And so Robert Chesbro grabbed it, and he believed in it. But nobody believed in his product. He believed in it so much, in the product, that he became his own guinea pig. He burned himself with acid, and then he would apply this ooze. He burned himself with flames, and then he would apply this ooze. He cut himself, he scratched himself so often that he bore the scars of the test. And he proved that his product worked. You know what his product was? Vaseline. Nobody believed it until they saw his scars. This morning, if you've never accepted Christ, come and see our Savior. He bears the marks of sin. He bears the marks on his body. Oh, it was us. It was our sin that put him to the cross. And there he was nailed to an old rugged cross. And why did he do it? I know God is love. Why? Because I've experienced it. Because at one point, I realized I was a sinner and I needed to bow and accept Christ. But then it doesn't stop there, Christian. Christian, then you must then add to your faith God's love. Not the world's love. Not this idea that the world has of lust. No, I go to the Bible. I define what biblical love is. And then I start imparting it. And the Bible says to exercise myself. I need to be provoking. Each of us should be provoking each other unto love. That means that I should be helping you to get better in godly love. And you should be helping me. Have you experienced God's love? Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed.